can turn with me to Luke 22. Luke 22, if you've got your Bibles here. And we read from verse 54. I want to talk to you. I know the men, allow me for a while. I know this is a message for some of the ladies as well, but I know the ladies can have a more intensified week when Amanda's here and thinking that Sunday as well. But God is stirring something in my heart, and it was just confirmed on Tuesday morning at our intercession. So I really want to, I think our men struggle more with that, and you can maybe identify more with this pole. What do you, mannequin? What do you call the beautiful word, mannequin? I just say mannequin, I just call it a doll, you know, but that is a proper word. Anyway, maybe we can identify more with that, but allow the Lord just to minister to us here this morning. We had a special time, the first service, and I trust that God will just do a unique work here as well. Luke 22, verse 54. Having arrested him, they led him and brought him into the high priest's house, but Peter followed at a distance. Now when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat among them. And a certain servant girl, seeing him as he sat by the fire, looked intently at him and said, "This man was also with him." But he denied him, saying, "Woman, I do not know him." And after a little while, another saw him and said, "You also are one of them." But Peter said, "Man, I am not." Then after about an hour passed, another confidently affirmed, saying, "Surely this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean." But Peter said, "Man, I do not know you what you are saying." Immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. Verse 61, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." So Peter went out and wept bitterly. And I want to preach this morning from verse 61. We know the story about Peter. As I read this, God just spoke something in my heart, stirred something in my heart. Verse 61 says, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." So Peter went out and wept bitterly. Peter had a moment with Jesus. Just after he denied him three times, Jesus turned around and he looked Peter into the eyes. And at that moment, when he looked into Peter's eyes, something took place in the spirit. At that one moment, when Peter was vulnerable, Jesus just looked at him. Jesus didn't preach to him. He didn't remind him in words of what he just did. He just looked at him. I can only imagine what Peter must have felt. The look, I know we as family sometimes, men say, you know, the look that she gave me. But in this case, the look on Jesus' eyes, just looking at that, he knew for a moment, no word preach, there was enough to convict him of what he's just done. Jesus saw right through him, right through what he's just done, and he touched his heart at that moment. And I can imagine what Peter might have felt, you know, this pain he must have had, this heart-breaking, mind-numbing pain of what have I just done to the Lord. Peter, with that piercing look into his eyes, with the realization, God, Lord Jesus, I've just denied you. I've just messed up. Peter, this strong warrior, or this one that was always the one that spoke the most, the one, the impulsive one in the group. He had the ability to comprehend the deeper things of some of the deeper truths of God. And he's the one that the Lord Jesus told him that I'll give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Courageous about his confession about Christ. You know, when he was the spokesperson of the Apostolic 12, he was appointed as a steward with authority of them. But one look into the eyes of Jesus changed Peter's direction forever, forever and ever. So much so that when he was later on martyred and he was crucified, he didn't want it to be crucified the same way as Jesus was crucified. He was crucified head down, upside down. He said, I'm not worthy to die like my master. But it all happened at one moment when Peter took off his armor. He allowed Jesus to see that vulnerable or become vulnerable with Jesus. And on Tuesday morning, we had intercession, and God just confirmed something, spoke to me, and it just confirmed, you know, something. We, especially us as men, you know, I know ladies, sometimes we make the same mistake, but I saw a vision of people sitting like this. Well, I'm not the MIB, so I'm not going to, don't worry. But we come in and we sit like that. And I saw the vision in church that men are sitting with this. Because why? I don't know what that in Afrikaans, English. Afrikaans translation says that our eyes, it's the vensters van ons siel. It's the eyes of our soul. Because why? Because I can look into somebody's eyes if they really allow me. And I'll tell you there's pain. 2 weeks ago, we had a funeral. I was at that time, I don't know, the woman would do this. But I feel the pain of those people because I know them. They're here amongst us. I'm standing there, and it's not my I said, you know, as a pastor, I just don't, I'm not good with that because I started crying, and then it's just not, oh, I have to preach. And anyway, I'm standing there next to the, at the end as we're finishing it off, open grave. And I'm just tired of crying. And I thought, God, I just wish I had my sunglasses now because I can just put them up so nobody else can see. I'm not trying to hide it, but it's just at a place where you just don't want to show the world anymore the pain and the things that you're experiencing. That's such a moment. And I know many of us as men, we have those moments. We come, we sit in each other's presence, and we don't allow Jesus to look into our eyes and say, I see that pain. I see that you're struggling with it. Let me help you. Peter allowed Jesus for one moment, looking into his eyes. And when the master looked at him, he knew. He knew that was enough. That was a sermon on its own. Just preaching to Jesus. But you see, we are told, or we're being brought up as men, cowboys don't cry. We don't show our emotions. We wear our armor. There's lots of books about that and sermons, and there's nothing wrong with that. I'm for that. Where we tell, you know, the men, go and make you warriors. Go and fight for the Lord and do great things. And yes, it needs to be there. But not among the ones you love. Not in your house. Not in the trusted, your circle of friends and your family. See, we come into our houses or our families and we still wear this armor. We don't take off this armor. No, I'm a warrior. I'm not allowed to show you my heart. I don't show you my vulnerability. And you know, we read in 1 Samuel 30 that David and his men, they came from war. And the Amalekites, they caught all their, or took all their women and children, kidnapped them. When they returned to their city, there was nothing. And the word says that David and his men wept. Until they had no more strength in themselves. They had the worst day of their lives at that moment. They were just completely drained. They were vulnerable at that moment. And they wept. They wept. And don't worry, men. You don't know. We're not going in that direction that we are going to cry. However, but they had a moment where they were vulnerable. Sorry. And up to a point where they released everything of that. A moment into the eyes of the Lord. And the word says they strengthened themselves after that. And they went back and they brought back the children and the women and the children. But for one moment they were vulnerable. I'm struggling with this word this morning. And Jesus was able to heal that. at that moment when they were just honest with him. Because why? We say, Lord, my dad didn't tell me that. I haven't been shown that. Why can't Jesus look into our eyes? I'll tell you why. We've been told, you know, you can't show that to the world. That's just for me, my private area. Okay? It's not my art. It's my art there. My little girl asked me, oh, Daddy, are you drawing art this morning? Why are you drawing art? She was so interested in that. We never show that to our children. We never show that to our wife, to some of us, to our wives. Because then I'll be a weak man. I cannot show you my weaknesses. Let me just hide it. I'll deal with this later on. And we unfortunately do the same with the Lord. Only thing is God knows that. It's just us thinking, oh God, I can hide that from you. I'll just put up my sunglasses for no moment. I wouldn't look you in the eyes. Turn away. But Peter had that moment. Looking into Jesus' eyes. That one moment of silence. Looking into his eyes. And God touched Peter that he was never, never the same again. You see, what hinders Jesus from looking into our eyes? First of all, our upbringing, the way we grew up. I don't know about you, but I know there's men sitting here this morning, and some of the ladies can identify with that as well. We were not taught. We didn't have that family altar. We didn't have that place of vulnerability where I can just come with my weaknesses, where dad just shows his. And I'm not saying we talk about the sin and we just bring it into the open everywhere. I'm saying in that area, in that trusted environment. No, dad didn't show that to me as a son. He never showed it to me. And I'm not breaking down. Let me just put it this way. I'm not here to dishonor any parent here this morning. Because I'm a parent myself and I know I make mistakes at this time. And I pray God give me grace to transfer and to pass it on to my generation, to my children. So as I'm standing here, I'm making mistakes. But I'm just sharing what God has placed on my heart. And as a father, we never sat down or we never had this conversation. My dad with me, that moment when he shows the vulnerability, when he shows his weakness, when he shows, you know, but it's rather a cowboys don't cry thing. We remember the hunting trips, the fishing trips. We remember the good holidays. But who can remember this morning the times when you sat down with your dad and the spiritual conversation you had, that you had a certain moment with God, that the environment was so tense with the Holy Spirit at that time and something was transferred. There was a vulnerability when dad shows his weakness, when dad said, you know, son, I just can't do it. I'm just weak here, but let's pray. I know I'm just human. But no. And some of us, we didn't even have dads at home. That's even worse. Some of the young people sitting here, you haven't got even a dad that showed you these things, that were there for you just to support you, whether we're there for you, even in these times when you need that transfer, then impartation to take place. He wasn't there for you. That absence of a dad. Who can remember this morning when you were discovering the sexual area and suddenly you became aware of certain things? You had to discover it on your own because your dad never sat you down and said, my son, this is how it works. This is the biblical way. This is how I want you to stay pure. And then the enemy came in at that time when you were vulnerable. And he took advantage of that. And there you're struggling with the sexual evil cycle. You cannot get out of that. Because we don't show our hearts to people. We don't have those moments. I don't know about you. For years I couldn't talk to my brothers in a spiritual way, conversations. I had the desire. Wasn't me, because it wasn't a culture. I don't know about your house. I don't know what you transfer now. But are you leaving a spiritual legacy for your children? Do you have that environment where we can just sit down and we talk about these things? And I know there's some of you that have it, and praise God for that. But I know the lack for many of us as men, that we're showing that we're not used to that. We don't talk that type of talk. It's already hard for us just to sit down in church and just show our emotions. We don't just try and guard that so that don't go there. It's painful. And I cannot show anybody else. That. The second thing, what hinders Jesus from looking into our eyes this morning is, and you can't say it other, it's just the love of sin. It's just the love of sin. We have our human pet sins, you know, that we sometimes struggle with. And the reason why we continue with those sin, those wrong iniquities and wrong stuff, you know, is purely because we believe the lie or we enjoy the immediate satisfaction more than the long-term consequences of sin. We think, well, I can enjoy this for now, and I forget about the consequences of what that sin will cause, because sin's coming at a price. And I promise you, the price has already been paid. It's hanging on the cross. It's not in the cross anymore. But we can miss it. I shared with the first in the first service as well. I've seen this year how the enemy came in a few cases. I tell you, John 10 verse 10 is so true. We just have to look around us. The enemy came to steal, kill, and destroy. I saw that this year. I saw our family parted. I saw our husband walked away from his family, his second divorce. I saw how he started wandering off in the world until, listen to me this morning, until he died in a car accident. I don't think that was of God. When I heard that, it shocked me. I said, God, that was a case where the enemy came in to steal, kill, and destroy. I promise you, my friend, my brother this morning, if we continue to harbor those sins and we never allow Jesus to look into our eyes and say, I see you have a problem there. And hear my heart today. God is not here to condemn any of us. Romans 8:2, for there is not a spirit of condemnation for those who are in Christ. There is no condemnation. But I tell you what, one look into the eyes of Jesus is enough to restore you. One encounter with Jesus is enough. It's more worth than 10 words preached. He looks into your heart. I'm just vulnerable. God, I'm just honest with you. I'm struggling with this. But I need to get rid of this morning. I need to lay this down this morning. You see, the New Testament has got roughly, well not roughly, it's got 27 books. There's 27 books in the New Testament. And in about, they reckon in about 364 times in those books that refers to the judgment that will come after this life, after where we are. And I'm not preaching about hell this morning, relax. But I have to say this. Think about it for one moment. If you were driving on a road 27 kilometers long, and 364 times there are road signs on that road telling you and me, stop, stop, there's danger ahead, stop, please, turn around, stop. 364 times in 27 miles long, or 27 kilometers long, would you still continue on that road? Yet we believe the lie of the enemy. And we hide up, we cover up. So no, I don't show that. I don't show my weaknesses. I don't show it to the world. No, let's just do this. I can deal with it on my own. And the enemy will come, steal. I don't want to destroy and then kill. Eventually, totally wipe you out. Wipe out. He will steal a spiritual legacy. He will rob the family. That family I saw this year. That young boy of 16 years old. His dad passed away. He died. But the enemy came to steal. It will never be the same until God restores him, until God comes and do something. But it all started with his dad just wandering off. And I'm not here to preach, talk about them. I pray God that he had an encounter. He had an encounter of about an hour from the moment he had the accident till he died. That is my prayer. I cannot change anything where he is now. I don't know where he is. I really hope. And it's, I just pray God, I hope he had an encounter with you. I hope, and I can pray, but it wouldn't change anything because it's already happened. I just, for my own sake, I think, God, I hope he came to terms at that moment And the third thing, why we don't open our hearts, why we don't look into the eyes of Jesus, is the fear of shame. David wrote in Psalm 139, verse 23, he says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties." You know, Satan tells us that, just hide it up. What will they think about you if you just say that? I'm not calling men this morning to come share all the sin or stuff, come to the front. No, not at all. But I'm here to encourage you not to believe the lie of the enemy that if you keep it in the darkness, if you show that vulnerability, or you don't show that vulnerability, or you just try and deal with that on your own, you will be okay. James 5:16, and we started with this men's groups, and we've got cell groups, but we have also mentors, and we have various ways for us to help us. But at the end of the day, it's up to you and me whether we're going to allow or we're going to allow. With Jesus, allowing him to look into our eyes. I see that. I see that void. I see that weakness. I know you are struggling with it. I know your dad never gave that to you. There's a lady sitting here this morning. Your dad was absent. God wants to restore you this morning. You've got that void. You're carrying that with you for a long while. I don't know where that is, but God wants to minister to you and heal that. And Father, I just pray for that right now, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you will just do that. Lord, I pray that you will just come, Lord, that void of that dad was never there, Lord. I pray for that dad that was absent, Lord. Oh, God, I pray that you will just come and heal that heart, Lord, this wounded heart this morning. You know, God needs men. We read in 2 Timothy 1, verse 7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. And we quote that one often. And I know there's so many more things we can say about men, what kind of men God needs. I just want to highlight a few things this morning. But there's so much stuff you can read about it. When Paul comes to Timothy, he says to him in 2 Timothy 2, that the things that I've commanded you, give that on to, or pass it on to faithful men. In other words, we need to be teachable, but we also need to teach others. We need to pass that on to the other generation. So the first point I want to say this morning, or share here this morning, in terms of the kind of men that God needs, is God needs faithful men. Men that are faithful to Him, faithful to the Lord. Moses was that kind of man. Paul was that kind of man. A man. Got my stuff wrong here. Paul was that kind of man, where the Bible says in 1 Timothy 1 verse 12 that Paul was counted faithful. My question this morning, and I have to ask this question to myself continuously, can God trust me? Can God trust you? Have you proven yourself faithful to Him? Abram was that kind of man. God calls Abram. And then He says to Abram, "Abram, I want you to offer your son Isaac, the one that you've been waiting for such a long time, the one that you love so dearly. Offer him unto me." In Genesis, I think Genesis 22, the word says that early the next morning. Friends, I don't know if I would have been in that early the next morning situation. If God just asked me to offer my daughter unto him. But Abram was that kind of man that God could trust. And he did what the Gentiles would do with their children. They would bring and sacrifice their children to their gods. And then the pain of that child, as they place that child in that altar, and it's so fierce and so hot that at that moment, the skin will literally pull like that. And it would look like the child is smiling, but it's the pain and the heat of that moment. And they would think that is acceptable unto their gods. And God comes and He asks Abram to do something similar to that. Just place him onto the altar. And as Abram was having Isaac binded on the altar, at that moment as he pulls out his knife, he's about to kill his son. To which it says that the angel came and he spoke to Abram and he says, "Abram, Abram." In other words,
that Abram was so much more determined to obey God after being walking with God. Because the first time when God called him, he had to call him once, Abram. The second time, after being walking with the Lord in his relationship, he was so much closer to God. God can trust him so much more that he was even more determined to obey God than the first time when he had a decision, when he had to make that decision for Christ, that it cost the angel to call twice in order to stop Abram. That was how determined Abram was, the man that God could trust. Oh God, make me a man that you can trust, a man that are faithful to you. Can God trust you this morning? Faithful to the word. 2 Timothy 1 and 13. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. And it talks about a love for the word, a love to spend time in the word. I'm sometimes amazed at how the way we treat God's word, you know. It's just, we spend time with it whenever we feel like it and how we feel like it. I'm guilty of that many times as well. Just read Psalm 119. I promise you, if you read that psalm and you see how David loves the word of God, it just inspires me every time. God, I just want to love your word like that. I want to be faithful to your word, spending time in your word like that. Men that know the scriptures, men that is, like Paul says, wrote in 2 Timothy 1 and 13, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. Continue in these things as you have learned. Men who preach the truth of God and practice what they preach. I'm not saying we don't have that, but I don't think we can ever stop growing into the Lord in that area, the love of the word, and just to consume us. Faithful to the church, who serve their brothers and sisters, like Epaphras, I hope I pronounce it right, as you also learn from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, Colossians 1 verse 7. It's men and women, or men that the church can trust. A pillar in the house. I thank God there's a lot of pillars here. But I know God needs to do even more. He's continuously moving. He's continuously reconstructing. He's continuously building into us. Faithful to their families. 1 Timothy 5 verse 8. But if anyone does not provide for his own, especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Have you ever seen the Bible talk so explicitly about all these mothers, all these fathers that are absent? We can sit in church Sunday after Sunday. We can say the right things, but if we can't even look after or care for our own family, God says, I don't care if you call yourself a Christian. If you can't care for your own family, for the ones I've entrusted you, you're worse than an unbeliever. Don't even talk to me. Get that right in the first place. And I know in us as a country, in our country, we have this problem. It's a fatherless generation. It's a fatherless. We can just go 2 miles down the road or 2-3 kilometers down here. And there's mothers running around, children's running around. They don't even know where their dad is. And maybe somebody sitting here this morning, your dad wasn't there for you. He didn't. He was absent. You still, to this day, you don't have an intimate relationship with your dad. I know there's somebody sitting here, young boy. You didn't have that with your dad. God wants to restore that this morning. You don't even know your dad. There's somebody sitting here this morning. Your dad passed away even before you got the knowledge and you started to understand. You see, something that needs to be imparted. That can only happen in a moment sometimes, in moments of vulnerability, in moments of honesty. In moments when we are just being honest with God and just allowing Him to look into our eyes as a son and a father and a son sitting down having a conversation. Who can remember those conversations you had with your dad? That spiritual conversations. I can't. I don't want to pass that on to my children. I'm not breaking down any parent this morning. Hear my heart. But I need to make a decision consciously. They say, God, I want to pass this on to my children. I want to change the legacy. I want to change the spiritual inheritance that I give to my children. I don't want them to be void. I was standing there at the back. I'm leaving this afternoon to the north. And I know you would think it's crazy for me to think like that. I thought, God, if I would die today, I still have so much to do. I know there would be a void in my children. I don't think about these things all the time, about now I'm leaving and driving and I'll die and all those kind of things. I'm not saying that we should live in fear. But sometimes we have to ask ourselves that question, God, am I done yet? Have I done what I had to do to give to my children? So when I'm one day, when I'm not there anymore, Daddy has shown them how to. Oh, don't we just don't talk about those things. I just don't show my heart. I just don't show my vulnerability. That's not for us as men. We don't talk about that stuff. Proverbs 13:22 says, a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, but the wealth of the sinner is stored up for the righteous. It's not talking only about finances. I know a lot of us as children, I've seen it so many times, we can't wait till dad pass away, because then I think about what I can get. I tell you, that will not replace the void that is there. Go talk to people that lost a parent or lost somebody. Yes. Money is temporary. Those things cannot make up for that spiritual inheritance. When he talks here in Proverbs 13, it's more than finances. It's more than the material or materialistic inheritance that I'm going to give over to my children. That's good, and there's a place for that. But what spiritual legacy am I passing on to my children this morning? Would there be a void when I depart? God needs teachable men, willing to be taught by others. You know, if we haven't got a teachable spirit, it's like they say in Afrikaans, die water rol van die eense rug af. You know, it's like water that doesn't penetrate into ground because I'm not teachable. First, we need to be willing to be taught by others. And Timothy was that kind of man. He was taught by his mother and his grandmother. The word doesn't say much about his dad. I don't know. But 2 Timothy 3 verse 14. Obviously, his mother and grandmother had something which they knew they can impart to the son of them, to this grandson. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, that knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And apart from the fact that you're willing to be taught by others, you need to be willing to teach yourself, to be taught by themselves, men that are willing to be taught by themselves. In other words, in place of seeking God, in place of seeking the truth, a place of, I'm not going to wait for others to show me the way. I'm going to seek that. I'm going to change this. I'm going to make this decision to change this direction of this family, because my dad didn't pass it on to me. But I'm not going to make the same mistake this morning. I'm not here to condemn him, but I'm making this change this morning. As the father of this house, as Joshua said, me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And I'm making that decision like Joshua said. God, I will pass this on to my children. I'm not leaving that void. So that one day, my inheritance can speak to them. My spiritual inheritance can speak to them. And they can bring into mind in times when they need to make a decision. My daddy taught me how to make a decision. He was vulnerable at some times. Yet I have so much respect for him. God needs teaching men, willing to teach other men. And unless we are willing to teach others, God's methods can't work. And I'll close with this. You know, you need a Paul in your life, and you need a Timothy in your life. A Paul that someone that's just, if I can put it above you, spiritually more mature, that can help you, that can draw you up to his level, to the level where God is, as we all grow up to him. We need those people in our lives, the ones we are accountable, the ones we share with. But at the same time, as Paul had a Timothy, you, me, we need a Timothy in our lives when we can impart what we learn. Freely we have received, freely we can give. And unless we do that, we'll become like the Dead Sea. Danielle was there just now. She'll tell you all the nice things about the salt and beautiful things, but I promise you that burns. And I don't want to be like the Dead Sea. apart from the fact that you can float there and all the nice things doing there. Otherwise, you are not fresh water. And we need to, as we receive, pass that on. And let us just be that conduit and that what God wants to use. Can I have some music here? We have different abilities. God has created us differently, and we can read in the Word in Romans 12, Hebrews 5, Ephesians 4, all about that. But as we read, as we receive different abilities, pass that on. Teach others your abilities, the things that you've received. I had the joke, you know, Voter is the, and Mark as well, he's doctor, Voter is the dentist. Don't teach others those abilities, please. That I might not go to them. But it talks about our spiritual legacy. Teach others the truths that you've heard from God, the abilities that you've received. I was in reading in 1 Samuel 10, 26, and I will close with a scripture. And Saul also went home to Gibeah, and valiant men with him, whose hearts God had touched. Men whose hearts God had touched. I pray that on Thursday morning, as I was just contemplating on my sermon, and I was walking on the beach, I said, God, I just need a band of men. The Bible says a band of men whose hearts you've touched. I'm not saying we don't have that. I know God can, even myself, when God touches us, He takes us to a new level when He looks into the eye. That one encounter with Him. And we need those moments from time to time. Just to clear the vision and say, God, I maybe got sidetracked, but I see, Lord Jesus, where you're going. I know this morning, you don't have to say anything, Lord Jesus. I feel that. I don't feel condemnation, Lord. I feel restoration. I feel you want to, you're healing this morning. And some of you have heard the story, but I'll close with the story as well. About David Livingstone's testimony, but it's just for me one of those testimonies that just touch my heart every time I read. David Livingstone was a doctor in England, and one day he heard a man talk about 1,000 fires that he could see from 1,000 villages in Africa of people that never heard about the Lord Jesus. And that moment when he heard that, God touched David Livingstone's heart. He had an encounter with Jesus. He had a moment when he took off the glasses. He had a moment when he could see and look into Jesus' eyes. And that moment, as God touched him, he resigned his job as a doctor. And he traveled to Africa and he started working among the natives. And for 40 years, they never heard about him. Nothing. And then after 40 years, a news reporter named Stanley came. He said, I'm going to go and look for David Livingstone. I'm going to see where I can find him. And Livingstone was going through all bad things, was attacked by animals several times, diseases, snake bit, and all those kind of things. I think they share it all in his testimony, or his diary, biography, whatever you call it. But as he found him, after many days, Livingstone was weak, had yellow fever, was sick, and Stanley begged him to go home, come home with him. He said, you will be a national hero. Come back. You've done enough in this country or this continent. Come back. They'll celebrate you as a national hero. But Livingstone resisted and said, I am not going back with you. I've got work to do here. He was a man whose heart God had touched. And as the ship was leaving, Livingstone prayed, God, I pray that you will take me home 1 year from now. He died. And the king sent the troops to go and bring his body back to England, where they will bury him at Westminster Abbey, where they bury all the royalties and the kings and the important people. He died of yellow fever, and when they found him, he was in the prayer position. God, may. And the natives didn't want to give his body out, but they couldn't resist him because they were soldiers had weapons, so they eventually left with his body. And when they came back to England, they discovered that this was or this took place. His heart was ripped out. They just had his body. And the native said, you can have his body, but his heart belongs to Africa. Till this day, it's buried in the sand of Africa. A man whose heart God had touched. A man that was weak and vulnerable for a moment, allowing Jesus just to look into your eyes and say, God, touch my heart. I pray, God, this morning, as we move forward, as we move in 2013, that God will give us a band of men whose hearts are touched by God. I pray, God, that the unequal yokeness in this church will end. I know there's a woman sitting here this morning. You've been praying, God, that your husband will come at that place. Spiritually, I cannot share with you this morning the void that I had as a little boy when daddy never was there spiritually. That I love him. But I know there's children sitting here this morning. Mommy is in this house this morning, but the children, they feel that legacy. Because men, we put on the sunglasses. We do that another day. Let's close our eyes. I want to do something this morning. I don't do it often. I believe it's not my prayer that heals you. It's not my prayer that makes a difference. But I just feel I'm being obedient. I know there's some of us sitting here this morning, men, that you will never on your own take off that glasses. And I want to help you this morning to have that encounter with Jesus, to have that moment when you look into his eyes and say, God, you have an honest, you're not here to condemn me. You're here to restore me. So while the ladies are praying, I want all men to come to the front. I want to pray for every single one of you, and I won't be long, I promise you. Normally I would ask the other leaders, but I know God wants to do something here this morning, as he did in the first service, just for you to have that encounter. That 1 second like Peter had, that 1 second when Peter was in Jesus' presence, he looked him into the eye. I don't know what I would have felt if I was Peter. I promise you, if God would have touched my heart like he touched Peter, and you as well this morning, you would never be the same again. Peter left that place. He became a martyr for Jesus. Because he took off the sunglasses.